1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, starts this way. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, Paul says, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless, that's an important qualifier there, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. We're going to read more than that in the message today, but that is our starting place. In this 14th chapter, Paul is zooming in on a topic that he's been working toward for some time in his letter to the church at Corinth. This section of teaching where we are starts back in chapter 11. That's right, we're in 14 right now, but this section of things that Paul is addressing, it actually starts back in chapter 11 as he addresses what their services look like, how their worship practices are when the church in Corinth is gathered to worship the Lord. And Paul starts broad back in chapter 11 and narrows his focus, kind of like if you could envision a bullseye. If I was more skilled at PowerPoint, this next slide would probably be more helpful, so I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. If I was more skilled at PowerPoint, that would look more like a bullseye. I'd be in a circle, and I'd bring it one thing up at a time. But what I want you to see is the broad, the big white area, is the broad subject that Paul starts addressing in chapter 11 with their worship practices. And he talks about how the women need to follow the leadership of the men when the church is gathered, all right, and not try to take over. Not preaching that today. That's another subject for another day. Also in that 11th chapter, he talks about how they have not been doing the Lord's Supper in a way that honors God. And there's specific instructions there. And then when he gets to chapter 12, that's the blue part, and he's narrowing his focus gradually, and he's talking about all the gifts of the Spirit. And then in chapter 13, chapter 13 is related to this topic, and I'll address that in a few minutes. When we get to chapter 14, he's narrowed his focus. He's zoomed in on the two main speaking gifts of the church, tongues and prophecy. So he goes from what's appropriate in worship to spiritual gifts in worship. And everybody look up here right quick. We're looking at the topic of spiritual gifts today. But I need for you to keep in the back of your mind that the topic of spiritual gifts is broader than just the way Paul deals with it here. Here, he's specifically dealing with how they are operating in the church, when the church is gathered for worship. But there's a broader application, and I'll touch on that a little bit more as we go on. He says the gifts must operate in love, and they must be for the purpose of building up the church. All right, I'm just kind of giving you an overview, and we're going to touch on these things in more detail in a minute. And then when he gets down to tongues and prophecy in worship, he's addressing even more specific needs in that church and the practices that they have when the church is gathered for worship. Now, I just say here on the front end that if I was to do a thorough treatment, teaching of what's contained in these chapters, it would be hours. It would be like a six-hour seminar to try to address everything that's in these chapters thoroughly. That's not my purpose today. That's not the point of the message. It's not to give. Obviously, some things are going to get left out. So if you have some unanswered questions when the message is over, that's fine. We can talk about that at some point. I just want you to know that I'm not trying to deal with everything, but I am trying to deal with a lot today. So, buckle your seatbelt. You're going to need to listen fast and hang with me, okay? Now, one other thing before we get too far in, I want you to understand that the goal of today's message is not just to inform you about spiritual gifts or tongues or prophecy, not just to satisfy your curiosity, but the goal is that by growing in our understanding of the gifts of the Spirit, we as a church would be more intentional about the way these gifts operate in Pursuit Church. That's important, and I need you to get that on the front end. This is not just a teaching informational lesson. This is something to be implemented, that is my heart, the pastor's heart, that we would be more intentional, more aware of how God wants to use His gifts in operation in the church when we are gathered for worship. And that's the specific focus on Paul's heart as he is writing this letter. Now, we started, our scripture passage that we started with was that zoomed in part, the first few verses of chapter 14. Now we're going to back up a little bit to get the bigger picture, and then we're going to zoom in again. I hope that makes a little bit of sense to you. To back up and get the bigger picture of Paul's introduction to the topic of the gifts of the Spirit, that's in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and that's where I'm reading now. So turn back to chapter 12 if you are in this Books of the Bible, New Testament. That's on page 131, right there, with the page break. Paul says, now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Pause and look this way. I want to point out a subtle difference in the wording. In that first line, now about the gifts of the Spirit. Is anybody reading their NIV version of the Bible but not this? Terry, yes? Read that first line. Stop. Now, about spiritual gifts. But this is the NIV translation. And it says, now, about the gifts of the Spirit. That's a subtle thing, but it's significant, and I want to spend just a moment here. I just realized recently that the publishers of the New International Version of the Bible, they're taking I'm not sure what the right adjective is, I think a progressive approach to their translation. I started to notice it in my Bible app. I'm patting my pocket because that's where I carry my phone. I started to notice it in my Bible app first, and then I noticed it in here. The NIV, I'm not even sure what year the NIV was first published. I think around 1980. But in more recent years, they are tweaking their translation. Now, some people get upset about that. It's kind of like, it's almost like going back to the King James Version. What are they messing with the Bible for? Well, they're not messing with the Bible. What they're doing is they are trying to get to an ever more accurate translation of the original language, okay? And this line in particular, I think, is an improvement, because rather than spiritual gifts, which it is the way it is in my NIV Bible, they say about gifts of the Spirit. Well, what's the big deal, Pastor? Why are you spending time on gifts of the Spirit. Because the difference between spiritual, which is a way of just describing all things spiritual, but when you say the gifts of the Spirit, it emphasizes the source of where these gifts originate. To me, that's significant. They are gifts that come from the Spirit of God, from the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so everything that we're talking about has its origin with the Holy Spirit of God that He is giving, sharing, placing upon and within the children of God. Keep reading. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, so he's referring back to their life before they came to faith in Jesus Christ, when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Pause. It's another important phrase. This is just things that God has shown me recently. And isn't God's Word awesome? I mean, I'm telling you, I've studied this topic hard for years, and still He's just still teaching you. You never plumb the depths. But that phrase, mute idols, mute. Some of the older translations have dumb idols. He's not talking about somebody whose intellect. He's not saying the idols are stupid. He's using the word dumb the way we'd use the word mute, unable to speak. And he's making a comparison here between idols that have nothing to say and a God who has much to say to His people. And we've learned that God is a speaking God. When we are first introduced to Him in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, or 3, at whatever point it says, and God said, let there be, what was the first one? Light, and what? There was light. The first introduction we get to God is a God who's saying something. And what He says is powerful. It is creating something where there was nothing. And all the way over in the book of Revelation, we have God speaking and His voice is thundering. And when God speaks, things are changing. The whole landscape of what He created in Genesis is being transformed into a new heaven and a new earth. And everywhere in between from Genesis to Revelation, we see God as a God who speaks. And when He speaks, mighty things happen. Can I get a witness? I emphasize that because recently I've seen some of my pastor friends, you know, you see all this stuff on Facebook. And now that I'm teaching school full time, I don't rub elbows with pastors like I once did on a regular basis. So conversations take place on social media, and I see things that on one hand sometimes it seems amusing and other times it just breaks my heart. Some of these guys that I have a lot of respect for, but they're wanting to emphasize their regard for the eternal Word. And they're saying things like, God has spoken. Why are you waiting for Him to speak again? You're not doing everything He's already said. Why are you listening for Him to say something else? You know, I can kind of understand where they're coming from. But y'all, why in the world would a God who all through this book reveals Himself to us as a God who is constantly communicating with His people, why would we say He no longer does so, that the only communication we have that's reliable is this right here? That makes no sense. Why would God speak for thousands of years, and it's recorded in this Word, and the Word also tells us that in the coming thousands and millennia of years, He's a speaking God, but for the age we live in, nope. He's got nothing to say that's not in here. I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I'm just saying, y'all, we serve a speaking God who has something to say to you today. So, in the past, you were led astray to mute idols. No more, Paul says. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. As we read through these verses, notice the phrase of the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, those kinds of things. I can't spend time on that Jesus is Lord part. We're going to have to address that some other day. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, there's that phrase again, of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. And let's read another verse or two before we stop to talk about it. Just as a body, and he's talking about a physical body now, though it's one body, it has many parts. But all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Ten times in these 12 or 13 verses that I read, ten times we see the phrase of the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit. This is not accidental on Paul's part. He is emphasizing the fact that what the topic that he is on now has as its source the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God. And then he gets on down the page after he describes how, you know, each part of the body is necessary, and just because you're not as noticeable as, say, the eyes or the ears or the mouth, it doesn't make you less important. Your function is still just as vital for the overall health of the body. And I think the application of that is clear. So he gives these lists, for lack of a better term. We just read through one list of gifts in verses 7 through 11, and then down toward the end of chapter 12 in verses 28 through 30, there's another list that's not identical but has a lot of things in common. So that just kind of sets the table. Now I want to give you a definition or a description of what spiritual gifts are so that we'll all be thinking on the same page as we move forward. And here it goes. By the way, I got a lot of slides today. Some of you are going to get to the end of the message, you're going to say to yourself, man, I wish I'd been taking notes. So I'm just giving you a heads up. If you want to start now, that'd be better than waiting until the end and wishing you had. Gifts of the Spirit are supernatural empowerments given by the Holy Spirit to believers to enable them to continue the ministry of Jesus. That's an important part of that definition or description. The purpose of the gifts is to enable us to continue the ministry of Jesus by building up His church and by extending His kingdom. The other thing that I don't want you to miss is that, by and large, what's described in these chapters is supernatural stuff, not things that we do with our natural capabilities of our mind or our hands or whatever. Paul uses the analogy of a body to show the importance of each gift as it takes its place in the body, but he's not talking about presenting our physical bodies to the service of the Lord. He's talking about making ourselves available to the Holy Spirit of God, a supernatural being, to do God things through us that we would not be able to do on our own. That's what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are the method that God has chosen to continue the works of Christ through the body of Christ. Jesus came, he had his ministry, he died on the cross, he accomplished redemption, he rose from the grave, defeating death, he ascended into heaven, and from there, he poured out his Holy Spirit. And so, the work of Jesus continues in the world, even though he's not still here in bodily form. And the way that continues is through his enabling of the church by the Holy Spirit. Now, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. The ability to play the piano is not a spiritual gift. The ability to do music, no matter how talented a person may be, that's not a spiritual gift. Now, I say that because there have been times in my growing up years where I heard spiritual gifts described in that way. It's like your natural propensities, whether it's through your personality or your talents or whatever. That's not what spiritual gifts are. Now, those are important things. You know, if you're able to do music for the glory of the Lord, or if you're just able to do music, do it for the glory of the Lord. If you're able to speak, speak for the glory of the Lord. If you're able to work with your hands, do that for the glory of the Lord. Whatever your skill set may be, it belongs to the Lord, but that's not a spiritual gift. And people have been confused about that in the past, and so we're trying to set some confusion straight today. To me, it helps to get a better grasp, a better understanding of the gifts of the Spirit if I make a contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at that next one, Jody. The fruit of the Spirit, you're familiar with that list probably from Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, and some other things. I memorized that list a dozen times in my life, and I never can remember all of them in order. But you know what I'm talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is the personality of Jesus reproduced in the life of a believer by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. Everything in that list, it should be evident in your life all the time. Every one of those fruits should be evident in your life all the time because this is the personality of Jesus living out through you by His Holy Spirit. Now, compare that, contrast that with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are the power of Jesus reproduced in the life of a believer by the Holy Spirit. And you don't have all the gifts all the time. Not like the fruit, which is supposed to be there all the time. The gifts come at the initiative of the Spirit of God to meet a specific need for a specific occasion. Now, there may be, in fact, there's a good possibility that for many of you, there is a strong area of gifting in your life that you have a greater propensity toward or maybe operate in more frequently than some of the others. But typically the way we see these gifts applied is that any time the Spirit of Jesus is in control, anytime the Spirit of Jesus is in control of me, in control of you, in control of a situation, a circumstance, all of His power, all of His gifts are available to meet a need. In other words, you may have a strength in an area of a gift of healing, and God may use you in a healing ministry on an ongoing basis. But that doesn't mean that because you have a propensity in that direction that the other gifts are off limits to you. When the Holy Spirit is upon you, when He's filling you up and He's working through you, anything that belongs to Him, He can do through you. Whether it's to give a word in tongues or a word of prophecy or some miracle or any other kind of ministry that Paul addresses in this passage, or he also talks about the gifts in the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. And honestly, for a lot of us, that's a new way of looking at spiritual gifts. Because for years, all I heard and basically all I taught was that God gives you a spiritual gift and you need to discover your gift and use it for His glory. And listen, I've even taken spiritual gifts inventories. Raise your hand if you've ever filled out a spiritual gift inventory in an attempt to find out your spiritual gifting. I've taken them. I've used them as a pastor. I've had church members take them to try. But you know all that is? That's just a personality inventory. It's what you like, what you're good at, what you prefer. That's not what the spiritual gifts are. God, forgive me. I was doing the best I knew at the time. Spiritual gifts are things that the Spirit of God does through the people of God. He's doing it. If you could do it without Him, what's the point of gifts, right? If it was just a natural outflow of your personality or your talents, then why do you need the Holy Spirit at all? No. So when He has all of you and when He's in control, then everything that is at His disposal is available to meet the need of the moment. Now, Paul goes on to say in chapter 13 that the manner in which the gifts are to operate is with love. Especially when we're gathered for worship. Now keep in mind, there's a broader application to spiritual gifts than just in worship. But Paul's focus here is about gifts in worship, and so that's our focus today. Especially in worship, the manner in which the gifts are to operate is in love. And so don't miss the transition. If you're not in the books of the Bible, New Testament, if you are reading in a Bible that's divided by chapters and verses, don't miss the transition from the end of chapter 12 to the beginning of chapter 13, where he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And a lot of people think that this chapter 13, the love chapter, that sounds kind of like the love boat, that it's like that it applies to romantic love between a husband and a wife or what, and you know, it can. There's the things that are in this chapter, they can apply to the love between a husband and wife, and I read this passage at weddings, and that's all good. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the romantic love between a man and a woman was the furthest thing from Paul's mind when he wrote this. This specifically applies to the use and the operation of spiritual gifts in the church, and that we got to love each other as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Otherwise, we're going to get things messed up. And the Corinthian church had it messed up. That was the problem. Paul was addressing some major problems that had taken over their worship service because of the misuse of gifts by people who wanted to draw attention to their own spirituality, apparently, by showing, oh, well, I can give this word in tongues, or I can do this, or I can do that. Look at me, how spiritual I am. And the atmosphere of worship in the Corinthian church had descended into chaos. More about that in a minute. Paul says, it doesn't matter if you speak with the tongues of men or the tongues of angels. If you do it without love, it's like tink, tink. This is plastic, isn't it? That's not brass. Right? It's just like there's a symbol over there, but I'm not going that far. It's just a noise, Paul says. It doesn't matter how beautiful, how eloquent a speaker you are, how beautiful your words may be, if you speak it without love, you're wasting your breath and you're wasting my ears. It's nothing. It's just a noise. That's the way he starts the love chapter, because it's all about how the gifts should operate in the church. And so you see that in chapter 13, verse 11, talks about when I was a kid, Paul says, when I was a child, I acted like a child, I spoke like a child. But listen, he says, I've grown up. I put away those childish things. And he says that in the context of love is the mature approach to using spiritual gifts in the church. And he says the same thing across the page in chapter 14 and verse 20. When he says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. Stop acting like babies in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Well, he's still trying to tie that together with the mature approach. And see, what is love in this context? Love is the ability to consider the welfare of other people above your own welfare. The longer I live and the older I get, the more I realize that perhaps the best definition of love can be summed up in one word: unselfish. And yet we are surrounded by a culture, a society that emphasizes me, 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 me. But the epitome of the expression of love is to be able to think about what's best for others more than what's good for you, and to act in such a way, to speak in such a way that's what is best for other people takes precedence over what is best for you or more enjoyable for you in the moment or whatever. So the manner must be love, and the purpose of the gifts, over and over and over, Paul says, the purpose of the gifts is to build up the church. If you're taking notes, write that down quickly, because I'm about to move real fast to the next screen, the next slide, which has several statements by Paul of the purpose being for building up the church. Chapter 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? Not your good, for the common good. 14:5, so that the church may be edified. 14:12, excel in the gifts that build up the church. 14:26, all of these must be done. How? Why? For the strengthening of the church. You have a spiritual gift? Guess what? It's not for you. It's for everybody else. It's for the building up of the church. I got another one on the next slide. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is Peter talking. This isn't even Paul, not even the same guy. Peter says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. These two overarching principles, the love and the building up of the church, these doesn't get any more important than this. And yet this is what was lacking in the Corinthian church. How do I know it was lacking? Didn't I tell you at the beginning of the message that this topic starts in chapter 11? Next slide, Jody. Listen to what he said in chapter 11, verse 17. He said, the things I'm about to get ready to talk to you about, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Y'all, for God to look down and say, you'd be better off to stay home than go to church. And I ordained the church. But you're doing more harm than good when you get... That breaks a pastor's heart to think that possibly I could be the shepherd over something that God might look upon what we are doing and in His wisdom say, what you're doing there is more harm than good. You'd be better off to stay home, for crying out loud. That is, I can't imagine anything worse to hear from the voice of God. You know, He said that to Israel on many occasions. The one that stands out in my mind is Isaiah. If you haven't read Isaiah chapter 1 lately, you ought to go back and read Isaiah chapter 1 this afternoon. God says, you're bringing me all these offerings, all these sacrifices, you're doing everything. And in a long list, the prophet Isaiah outlined a long list of things they're doing, and everything in the list was prescribed in the law of Moses. They were following everything to the letter. And what does God say? He says, stop it! That word is in there. Stop it! Stop bringing these sacrifices to me. You're making me sick. You're doing more harm than good. I'm trying to emphasize the point that if we ever operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and we're lacking in love and the purpose of building up the church, we'd be better not to have it at all. So it's against this backdrop, it's against this canvas that Paul zooms in on the two primary speaking gifts. You know, remember, we started out with that strain. You know, why did he throw in that thing about you used to serve mute idols? Well, I think the whole reason that reference to mute idols was there is because he's on the topic. He's finally zooming in to his main concern is the primary speaking gifts that God gives to minister to the church, and those are prophecy and tongues. Now, the presentation of these two gifts are very different, but their function is very similar, and this is what I mean. Prophecy, as Paul used it in this chapter, now keep in mind, I keep reminding you that there's a broader application for all the spiritual gifts besides just in worship, but this is what Paul was addressing here in the worship setting. Prophecy is a specific word from God through a person for a specific group of people on a specific occasion in a known language. In other words, if the Spirit of God comes upon you and gives you a word to prophesy to the church, it's going to be in a language that's known to the speaker and to the hearers. Okay? Now, tongues, on the other hand, is a specific word from God through a person for a specific group of people on a specific occasion, in a language that requires interpretation. Again, we're talking about in the worship setting. But tongues is in a language that's unknown to the speaker and unknown to the hearers, and therefore, in the worship setting, requires an interpretation. Now, when it comes to prophecy, I want you to understand that prophecy is more than predicting future events. Seems to be a lot of confusion about that because much of the prophecy we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament is predicting what's going to happen in the future. But prophecy, while it includes that, primarily prophecy is the person speaking for God saying, "Thus saith the Lord." God is saying this to you. It may be a message as simple as repent. Turn from this. Go toward that. Or it may include some prediction of future events. But listen, prophecy is not preparing a lesson and teaching it. It's not preparing a sermon and preaching it. The gift of prophecy, as Paul deals with it here in chapter 14, is a spontaneous manifestation of the Holy Spirit through a Spirit-filled worshiper. Look at chapter 14. Verse 29. And I can't find it in my Bible that doesn't have verse numbers. So here, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that any Sunday that we don't have two or three people prophesying that we've missed the mark? No, that's not what it means at all. What it means is in the church at Corinth, they had all this chaos, people just talking over each other and giving all these words from the Lord. God says this, God says that. And Paul says, you need to tone that down. It's getting out of hand. So no more than two or three people should speak a word of prophecy. But when the word is spoken, what should be the response? See, it's as important that we respond properly to the word as it is that the word is given properly. So all of us in the church bear a responsibility when it comes to the operation of the gifts in our worship gatherings. So when it says, weigh carefully what is said, this includes for us, for me individually, and for you individually, to receive that word. So God sends us a word in the worship service from somebody. We receive it. We take a moment to digest it mentally, and then we take a moment to digest it in our spirit through application. God, what do I need? What are you trying to say to me? And also in discerning, that's an important word, discerning whether in fact the word that has come from the person lines up with this word, which is the ultimate authority, and whether it bears witness in your spirit, and whether the Holy Spirit in you is bearing witness with what you're hearing. You know what? Sometimes people miss the mark, even people with good intentions. You realize that, right? Have you ever missed the mark with good intentions? And sometimes your brother or sister in the church, they may miss the mark on a prophecy with good intentions. We don't condemn anybody for that. No, that's not a failure. It's just to say that the whole body of Christ bears a responsibility not only for the giving but for the receiving of a word from the Lord. And so we weigh carefully what has been said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 also speaks to this. Verse 19 and 20, 21 says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. But test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil." All right, hang with me. Don't get tired on me. I'm not quite to the end yet, but we're getting there. All right, so in Scripture, which is primarily found in Acts and 1 Corinthians, we see expressions of speaking in tongues in two different ways. One is as a human language that's not known to the speaker. We read this in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We were there just a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all these people had come in from out of town for the festival of Pentecost, and they said when they heard the noise coming from the upper room and the people spilled out of the upper room down into the streets, the people that did not know what was going on, what they exclaimed was, "Here we are, we're the Medes, the Persians, and all, we've come from all," and it named like 12 different places, different dialects, and they said, "And we're all hearing the wonders of God proclaimed in our native tongue." And so what seems to be happening is that those that were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the upper room were speaking known languages, languages that belonged to people groups, but they didn't know themselves. Hold that thought as we look at number two. The Bible also talks about a heavenly language that's not known to any people group. And that's what Paul is describing in chapter 13, verse 1, when he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men," that's natural language, "and of" what? "Angels." If I speak an angelic language, a heavenly language, not an earthly language, "but I do it without love, I'm like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So there are two expressions of tongues, human language and heavenly language. Now I said hold that thought on number one because the way it's described in Acts chapter 2, leaves open the possibility that what was really taking place was a heavenly language, but there was a miracle of hearing, a miracle on the part of the hearers. It doesn't say it outright, but if you read carefully, they keep talking, we hear them in our own tongues. We hear what they're saying and we understand. So it could have been that they were all speaking the same heavenly language, but God was working a miracle in the hearing. I'm not saying it was that way. I'm just saying it leaves open the possibility. Okay? Now, under that umbrella of these two types of expressions, in the Bible we also see that either one of these can occur in three forms. And the one is a manifestation that can occur when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit or after they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not going to spend a lot of time there because I talked about it a couple of Sundays ago when I was preaching that message. But you see it in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter several places. But the point I want to make about this is in a moment we're going to talk about how tongues in the worship service requires an interpretation. But that does not. Nowhere does the Bible say that this manifestation of tongues at your baptism in the Holy Spirit, that does not require an interpretation. And the same goes for the prayer and the praise language that's described in Romans 8:26, Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20, and that's not all. Those are just three examples. A person may pray in a prayer language. They may praise. You may hear people praising in tongues in a worship service while we're singing or while we're just worshiping the Lord through music. And that is an expression that comes, that's generated by the Holy Spirit through the spirit of a person, and it's returned back in praise to God. And the Bible doesn't say anything about needing an interpretation for that. When we gather to pray for people, maybe at the altar or maybe on Tuesday nights, you may hear someone praying in tongues to intercede on behalf of a specific need or a burden. And whether that's done in private or in public, no interpretation is needed in that circumstance. However, for this third thing, when the church is gathered for worship and God sends a word from Himself to the church through a person, Paul says in his 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there must be an interpretation. When the Holy Spirit inspires somebody to speak a specific message, the church should expect an interpretation to follow, either from the person who spoke the word in tongues. In chapter 14, verse 13, he says, if you give a word in tongues, pray that you may interpret. Otherwise, nobody will know what's being said. So it can work that way, or it may be somebody else who hears it, and in their spirit, God gives them the interpretation, and Paul addresses that in chapter 12 and verse 10. I don't think I have slides for those, do I, Jody? I didn't get those specific verses up there, but just jot those references down for those two things. It's this third form, the message from God in tongues, a word from God to the church, that is Paul's main concern in this 14th chapter. He also refers to praying in tongues himself. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but not in the church. In the church, I'd rather have, what, five words in a known tongue than thousands in an unknown tongue? So, what does this look like? We like to ask that question here. What does this look like in real life on a Sunday morning when the church is gathered? And we've seen it some here, not on a every Sunday basis, but enough that it doesn't weird us out. Glory to God. Hey, I had to come some distance to get from the place where it didn't weird me out just to be in a setting where a word of prophecy or word of tongues could come and everybody not like, ooh. Did you hear that? What was that? You know, in the past 6 years, God has taught us and shown us. Amen. Glory to God. So what might it look like? For it to be in order, in an orderly fashion, the way we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you would expect that at some point, in a quiet time when it could be heard, whether during the music in a transition time or perhaps even during the message, if somebody were to stand. You know, sometimes people come up here and they'll tap me on the shoulder and say, I need to say something. Well, you know, I take that seriously. If God's given you something to say to the church, I take that seriously. Other times, they don't come to me, just from wherever you are in the room. You may speak out. And it may be in English, since that is our known language, most of us. Or it may be in a tongue. And I'm so grateful as a pastor, I'm so appreciative that we have just kind of learned by experience and from reading the Word that when that Word comes from somebody, however it comes, we don't rush on to the next song or the next spoken word or whatever. We take time to apply what we read a minute ago about weigh it carefully receive it, digest it, apply it, discern it. We take time for that. And see, that's exactly as it should be. Not a thing where people are talking over each other or that we're hurrying. Listen, if God's got something to say, why would we be in a hurry to move on to the next thing? Let's get it when He gives it. Now, I don't know that this has happened at Pursuit yet, but it could. What if somebody gives a word in tongues and there is no interpretation to follow? Does that mean we've had a train wreck? Does that mean we've missed the mark? Well, it might mean that one person has missed the mark. Maybe I've heard an example, not from our church, but from another church, that at lunch after the worship service, people were talking about the word in tongues that was given, that after a long pause, the pastor gave the interpretation. And there was a lady at the lunch table in the restaurant. She said, "What do you mean a word in tongues? I heard that woman saying something across the room." You know what? God had given this lady the interpretation. She didn't realize. She was not seasoned enough in her spiritual walk to be aware that she had the interpretation to give for the sake of the church. It doesn't mean there was a train wreck. It doesn't mean anybody messed up royally. It just means that this is a spiritual thing coming through a natural conduit. And our natural man may not get it right 100% of the time, and that's okay. We're not going to get embarrassed. We're not going to look at somebody like they're crazy. No, we're just going to learn as we go and receive what God has for us. All right, now I'm getting close to the end, but don't check out on me, because really, I mean, this is the part. I told you at the beginning, the goal was not just information, right? For us to really get how this could apply, you need to get what I'm about to say. In chapter 12, verse 11 and 18, we read that all the gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and God gives them to each one, to each person, just as He determines, right? And next, in verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wants them to be. So the gifting is His thing. But look at this next slide. I got two more verses that say, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So if God is the one that's making the decisions about who gets what and when, what is our role in eagerly desiring? That Greek term, literally, it has a form of the word zealot or zealous. Zealously seek after the greater gifts. That's important. I mean, how are you going to zealously seek after the greater gifts if you don't understand what Paul is getting at? Here's what I think that means. You know, we're not talking about like a permanent gifting for the rest of my life, I'm a prophet, or for the rest of my life, I'm a tongue speaker, or for the rest of my life, I'm a miracle worker. We're talking about in the worship setting, as we sense the presence of the Lord, and we enjoy the presence of the Lord. All right, can I talk about myself for a moment? A lot of times I'm up here on the front and God reveals Himself with us and I'm just enjoying His presence, worshiping Him. He's blessing me and I'm blessing Him back, praising Him, thanking Him, and all that. In those times, it's important for me and for you to have enough spiritual awareness to at least be able to get out of ourselves a little bit, out of our personal enjoyment, and in love consider our brothers and sisters in the body and seek the Lord. Earnestly seek, God, do you have something you want to say through me today? Do you have something you want to minister through me today? For some of us, we've never thought that way. It's not even on our radar. But to do, I mean, for a lot of people, it's a big step just to get to that where they can praise God freely. But when you get to that step, don't think you've reached the finish line, because God gifts the church to bless the church. And the loving, mature thing is to not be so self-absorbed in our worship or even just so God-absorbed in our worship that we forget that we are in a room full of people that may need a word from Him. And I'll tell you something else. When you get there, it can get scary. If you're the kind of person who's not a natural-born public speaker, if you get really nervous about speaking to a crowd, and to think, really, God? No, not today. Next Sunday. No, you know, I kind of joke about it, but it's serious business. And some of you that God has used this way in the past have shared with me, I was terrified. I wasn't sure if I could do it or not. People that you wouldn't expect. But because they love their brothers and sisters, right? And that what Paul said? It's got to be done in love. And because they're concerned about building up the church, they do the hard thing, the scary thing, and they make themselves available to God. Now, there's another end of that spectrum, and that's where the Corinthian church was. They were all trying to one-up each other, trying to impress, how spiritual am I? I got this word, you got that word, oh, listen to this. No. One type of abuse is just as bad as the other. But the thing is, God has designed it where we don't have to live with abuses, amen? We can live with the blessing. We can live with the promise. We can live with the goodness. We can live with the benefit. We can live with the word from Him building. So, in worship. Now listen, if I'm up here preaching and you get a word from the Lord, chapter 14 says I need to be quiet so you can speak. And all you got to do is get my attention. Wave at me. Stand up. And I'll say, yes, brother. Yes, sister. And we'll do it the way the Bible says. That's all we want. We want to honor the Lord of the Word by following the Word He's given us.